So before I get into my message this morning, I want to read an article that some guys that I serve on a board with for biblical counseling shared with me yesterday. And it's really about a ministry in England. And this is basically what happened. It's called Christian Ministry Core Issues Trust. That's the name of the ministry, abbreviated CIT. Well, it was notified that its bank will discontinue its accounts following a coordinated harassment campaign. CIT is a nonprofit Christian ministry that supports men and women who voluntarily seek change in sexual preference or expression. The UK government has promised to end conversion therapy, and CIT has become a target for campaigners. These campaigners wish to outlaw conversations aimed at helping people who wish to move away from same-sex attraction. A coordinated campaign has resulted in our ministry coming under immense pressure and key service providers canceling our services, an action which to be discriminatory. The term conversion therapy is being used as a catch-all phrase designed to discredit any help that people may provide to those with mixed sexual attractions who prefer their heterosexual side. This can include just a listening ear, formal counseling, which we do on the corner there, or spiritual support. This amounts to mob rule. If a social media mob can cause a bank to close the account of a Christian ministry, then there is nowhere for biblically faithful Christian ministries to go. The UK is now becoming an intensely intolerant country. Could I say the United States? Could I interpose that in there? Could I do that? Perhaps, especially maybe in November if things change. Could I maybe put the United States in there? Becoming intensely intolerant country. Key service providers have canceled their services to a Christian charity because of a social media mob. If it is CIT first, it will be churches next. So you read that, and what kind of stirs in our hearts, right? Oh, what are we going to do? Man, they're trying to stop us from preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. But I want us to understand something. It really doesn't matter what they're trying to do, what the kings of the earth are trying to do, because God's word is going to go forth. It might look a little different than it does right now. I think that's something God is helping us with this whole coronavirus thing. It's kind of changing things. It's forcing us to rethink and think out of the box that maybe church is a little different than what we have come to believe it to be. And God has been pushing us out of our boundaries and really causing us to rethink how we do ministry. And I do believe what's coming on the earth, what's happening in the earth, is really just an opportunity. It's really just a way that God, I'm telling you, is going to further promote the gospel, because the word of God will not be stopped. God will not be silenced. And the thing that will push that door open is prayer. It's prayer. So I want to look at an account in Acts chapter 4. I want to talk this morning about opening doors through prayer. And when I say opening doors, what I mean is to preach the gospel, to go forth like never before, and to proclaim the word of God with boldness in the face of opposition. In the face of opposition, because that's what was happening here. I'll just give a little background leading up to verse 23 where I'm going to start. Peter and John, the apostles, had been arrested for preaching. They were being held in jail, and they were ordered by the Sanhedrin never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So again, that's kind of where things are headed in our society. You will not speak about this Jesus. You will not tell people the truth. You won't counsel. You won't listen. You won't give spiritual guidance. It's coming to that. And upon their release, they returned to the believers and reported all these threats that were being made to them. So what did they do? Well, it said they assembled, they responded to the matter by turning to the Lord in prayer. And that's how we need to be responding to this. Not in fear, not in anxiety, not in worry, but we need to be a praying people. We need to start believing that through prayer, God's going to push back the enemy. God's going to move mountains in the spiritual realm, and he's going to open doors to speak the word of God boldly like never before to your neighbors, to people you work with, to family members that maybe haven't been open to the gospel. And it's going to begin with prayer, but not just any kind of prayer. And we're going to see how they prayed. It's interesting because when we get into this prayer, what we're going to see is they basically prayed scripture, and they were praying in accordance with Psalm 2. They used Psalm 2 as a beginning place for their prayer. They quoted from it, and then they concluded their prayer request by asking God to fulfill that psalm in their lives. So this is going to be important throughout the message because we don't want to pray our own thoughts. We want to pray God's thoughts. And we're going to see, we're going to learn from them how we ought to pray, because we'll see that they basically were praying back to God what he had already said. It's pretty awesome. So let's turn here to Acts chapter 4, starting here in verse 23. So they're let go. Being let go, they went to their own companions. They reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice. They began to pray to God with one accord, and they said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And that's, again, from Psalm 2. "Who by the mouth of your servant David had said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?'" All these people that are plotting and saying, "We're going to silence these people," it's vain. It's not going to happen. They're not going to silence God. "For truly," I'm sorry, "the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." In other words, the word of God is showing them the real battle here. This isn't just some religious leaders that are trying to quiet them, you know, so they can keep power. No, there's a much bigger picture going on here. So when we pray the word of God, when we're speaking the word of God, what we're doing is opening up and expanding our understanding of the real battle. Why the nations are raging. Why we see people raging in these videos we watch online. What's really going on behind that? Well, they're gathered together against the Lord. They're gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So all the masses, they're all against one thing. It's God. They're raging against God. "To do whatever your hand and purpose determined to do. Oh, you mean God is actually in control of it all. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So when I read that, and then I read an article like I read to you, the article doesn't concern me because I know what my God can do and what he does do in difficult situations. When we look to him, when we cry out to him in prayer, when we simply pray back to him what he has already spoken. And we see this in the book of Acts. We see in the book of Acts that the early church, it says they continued steadfastly in prayers. That word means to be serious, to attend diligently to a matter. They did that with prayer. The word prayer, prayers, prayed, are found more than 29 times in the book of Acts. So if you look or you review the book of Acts, what you'll see is that Christians engage in a lot of prayer. Prayer wasn't just a spiritual discipline they had in their lives. It wasn't something they just practiced when things weren't going well. It wasn't a matter of just some kind of ritual that they grown accustomed to. Prayer was a part of their life. It was foundational to their faith and their expression and devotion to God. So the book of Acts, we see, records many mighty works of God and through his church in its early years. And it connects every time these mighty acts to prayer. And we see examples, right, in Acts 1:13, where they're gathered in an upper room. They're given a call by Jesus to go and to preach the word, to make disciples of all nations, and they are quickly aware, because they've learned they can't do it in their own strength, that they need to look to God, that they need to do what Jesus said and to wait upon God and to look to God expectantly for the gift of the Holy Spirit that would empower them. So they prayed in that upper room. They were expected. They believed what God had said. And God showed up in a powerful way. In Acts 1:24, we see prayer in simple decision-making. You know, finding out how to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. They prayed. God, show us who's the one that's going to replace. So they prayed for decisions. And we saw in these verses I just read, they prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. They prayed for men that they would appoint over different service. Remember when they got seven men to help with the widows and the needs of the church? They laid hands. They prayed for them that God would empower them for that specific service. Remember when James was martyred and Peter was imprisoned by Herod? What did the church do? Oh, what are we going to do? Peter's in prison. Uh-oh. No, it says they fervently prayed. And we know what happened, right? God miraculously delivered Peter from his cell. So we see on and on, all throughout, prayer is tied to God's mighty working power in the early church. Corporate prayer was a major emphasis in the early church. Disciples understood the importance and the power of praying together. as God's people. Again, from the day of Pentecost on, we see they did this regularly. So if New Testament Christians saw their need or the importance of praying together, shouldn't we do likewise? I'll tell you what, just a small gathering of three or four people praying can make a huge difference. I think sometimes we get all caught up with numbers, but let me just share a story that actually Lauren reminded me of the other day. This was in 1857. America was riding the wave of a strong economy. Sound familiar? And what happens in times of prosperity was a decline in church going, a rise in promiscuity, a disinterest in the things of God. But a layman named Jeremiah Lafnir, I think that's how you said it, led a call for prayer, and he tacked up notices in New York City calling for a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesdays from noon till 1 at a rented space he had on Fulton Street. I know where that is, right downtown there, right by Wall Street. The first prayer meeting was on September 23rd, 1857, and only six people showed up. I'm glad he didn't say, oh, what's the use? Look, six people, forget it. I guess I didn't hear from God. No. Oh, and it says that they didn't arrive till 12:30, so they were a half hour late. The next week, 20 people came, and the numbers continued to climb week by week. Then on October 10th, the stock market crashed, and financial panic ensued. Trouble had its humbling effect on the hearts of many. And the hearts of many turned to spiritual matters. Isn't that what's happening now with all that's going on? Well, it might get worse. It probably will. But that's God's way of getting our attention, getting or helping us to see our need for spiritual matters and the things that are important. So that's what's happening. It wasn't long until somewhere between 10 and 50,000. This is interesting. Businessmen, not pastors, not, you know, Sunday school teachers or whatever. Businessmen. 10 to 50,000 were meeting every day in New York City to pray at noon. By week 15, the meetings moved from weekly to daily. And in 1858, this prayer movement leaped into every major city in America. The Second Great Awakening swept the land. Estimates are that a million Americans out of a population of 30 million were converted in less than 2 years. And it all started with prayer. So is prayer important? Should we be a people that are praying right now? Is this eerily kind of similar to where we're at now as a nation? In every area of the globe, Christianity is advancing, except for four primary areas: North America, Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. Guess what the common denominator is? In all the countries where it is advancing, they pray. Some of them in caves all night. They pray, and God's moving powerfully. Prayer is a gift, people. It's a gift from God to his saints. It's just think about it. It's a direct line to the God of the universe. It does amaze me how much we neglect it. I mean, I include myself in that, to think I have access to the throne room of God at any time. He actually entreats me to come and make my requests made known to him. He's calling us to prayer. He's calling his people to start crying out to him in faith, to believe him to do above and beyond what we can even imagine right now. He doesn't delight in us getting all caught up in the same fear and anxiety and the things that the world are in. He's trying to help us to get our eyes on the things that are important, really upon him. And we see that in the way they prayed. So this is, let's look at how they prayed, because the first thing they do is so important, I believe, for all of us, for God's people at this time. Listen to how they prayed in verses 23-24. So they went to their own companions, they reported all the chief priests, we're back here in Acts 4, and they said, when they heard it, it says they raised their voice to God, and listen to what they said first. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they were quoting from Psalm 146 there. And if you read that whole psalm, it's awesome. It talks about the greatness of God. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is what we need to be doing right now, by the way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Don't look to man. Don't look to the government. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the father and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So they start with that. Now, they just quoted one part of that psalm, but I'm pretty sure they knew it. They understood the importance of proclaiming who God is. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus after he was praying? They said, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. What was the first thing he taught them? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? So we need to exalt and proclaim. We need to start doing that. We need to start shouting that out into the atmosphere. We are your children, our Father in heaven, who is creator and ruler over all things. Lord, we lift up your name. We hold it up in honor and in its proper place. And then they went on in verse 25. Who by the mouth, talking about God, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and now here's from Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot of vain things? The kings of the earth, they took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they're praying Psalm 2, and I want to read that to you because it really does describe what's going on. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. You know, I hear people, you know, about all this conspiracy theories and all that. Here it is. Yep, they're not theories. People are counseling together and plotting and planning and all that. But, you know, be careful about getting all caught up in that stuff, because God knows that's happening. That's what man is doing. They're getting all together. You know, how can we take over? They take counsel together, but it's against the Lord. It's against his anointed. And this is why. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords. We don't want God telling us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. We want to believe what we want to believe. We want to be God. It's the pride of man. And it's in the heart of every fallen creature. I will. I know. I can. We don't want anybody telling us what we're supposed to do, how we should live. Listen to this, though. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This is a prophetic word about Jesus. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod and iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The world's day is coming. God is reigning. God is in control. God's kingdom is going to be established in the earth, not man's kingdom. God will do away with man's kingdom. Now therefore, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. See, this is one thing we need to understand. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything going on revolves around Jesus, the King, and his kingdom. And in the end, everyone will answer about what they did with Jesus. All this oneness, there's many paths to God, and it's just another deception. It's just another way the kings of the earth suppress the truth of God. But everyone, one day, will stand before God, and they will answer about what they did with Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, but blessed are those who put their trust in him. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So they're praying this way. They're understanding the bigger picture of what's really going on, the spiritual battle that's taking place all around us, the realities of the true battle we're in, but yet God's sovereignty over it all. That is so important for us to understand as his people. Things are not out of control in God's perspective. They're happening exactly the way he has decreed it, because he is in perfect control. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. So all that's happened, all that is happening, all that will happen, thank you, Lord, it's all according to your will. Let your kingdom come, Lord. your kingdom's unfolding. Praise the Lord. That's how we should be praying to God during this time. Not fretting, not reading the news, oh, what are we going to do? No, proclaiming the truths of God, praying them back to him as his people. Everything going on in the world is in direct opposition to God. The world is fighting God. The world is resisting. The world is rebelling, suppressing the truth. So all the evil we're seeing, all the perversion, it's all a result of that. And it will probably get worse because they're suppressing the truth of God. So now they, in verse 29, speak again and they say, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, Lord, open a door in this hour for us to proclaim in power the gospel, the hope of the gospel. And Lord, let your power, let signs and wonders accompany your word. Lord, show the world who you really are through me, through this vessel. We need to be praying that way. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us our daily bread. Every day, we should be crying out to the Lord, God, you are my portion. God, grant me to be full of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, empower me for the day as I go out to proclaim your word with boldness. And Lord, let my heart be pure. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Cleanse this vessel, Lord. Help me, Lord, to extend the same mercy, the same forgiveness you've given to me, Lord, as I understand how much you've forgiven me. When people come against me, when that person on the job scoffs at the things of God, God, give me grace to forgive them, to love them, to speak the truth in love to them. Give me my daily bread. I try to pray that every morning as I walk up the road. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I need your Holy Spirit today. God, baptize me afresh today, Lord. God, grant me to love as you love today, Lord. Grant me, Lord, to walk in humility, to walk as you walk today, Lord. But I'm so aware I need your power. But Lord, I thank you. You said you would not leave me an orphan. You said you would send the helper. You could pray that way to God in faith. Lord, you said if I would ask, seek, and knock, you would open the door and you would give me the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I'm here this morning. I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm asking, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Not for myself, because we're going to see. Let me just show you this. It's kind of interesting. When Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he immediately goes into an illustration. Right after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he says, which of you, this is in Luke 11:15. Which of you will have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. That is the reality. God is going to send people to us. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to give them. And when we understand that, we understand where to go to get it. This is what he's teaching here. So the guy answers from the door and says within, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. It shows we got to be persistent, even though we think God isn't listening. Or maybe he's kind of like, not now, son. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise. He will give him as many as he needs, not just three, as many as he needs, because that's the kind of God we serve. He knows you need more than what you're even asking for. And it says, right, what does Paul, the apostle, he gives us, Lord, more than I can understand or know. And that's the kind of God we serve. So I say to you, ask. Jesus is saying that to you this morning. So I say to you, ask. It will be given to you. Seek. You will find. Knock. It will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then down in verse 13, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more? So Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word. That you would stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We need as a church, we need as God's people to be praying these kinds of prayers during this time, because they will open the door to greater ministry opportunities, to greater exhibitions of God's power and glory through our lives. We need to get more caught up in the Word of God and what God has spoken about himself, about who he is, all of his characteristics, all the names in the Word of God that describe who he is, his sovereignty, and also his promises. Sometimes I think we pray our own thoughts. That's why I want to encourage you, just like them, pray the Word of God. Learn what the Word of God says and pray it back to him. That's how we should be praying during this time. Because yours is the kingdom. In other words, Lord, you reign, you have dominion, you have control over all these things, and you can order them according to your will. Yours is the power, Lord. You have power to accomplish what I'm asking. We're weak. I can't do anything without you, but you are almighty. And all things are possible for you. And yours is the glory. That is, it's all about your honor. It's all about your praise. Not honor, not our honor, but your glory. Your goodness will be displayed, providing our needs, what we're asking for. Because we're not asking for ourselves. We're asking for others. The bread's for other people. That's why. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Opening doors through prayer, people. Wednesday night, we'll be having a prayer night. We're going to start doing that at least once a month. But, you know, prayer doesn't just have to happen in this building. I encourage you to get together and begin to pray. Even if you do it online, just get together and pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So I want to just throw this in, okay? God won't hear the prayers of a prideful person. We need to humble ourselves. God won't hear the prayers of someone who doesn't redeem their time and isn't seeking his face. You really won't want to pray if you're not doing that anyway. So we have to get rid of the distractions, and we have to become a people that are seeking his face, that are making time to seek his face. And God won't hear the prayer of an unrighteous man. The word of God tells us the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So you need to get the sin out of your life. You need to turn from your wicked ways. We got to get right with God. We got to get the sin out of our lives. Then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. God has the same purpose, people, the same desire today than he did for the early church, that the ends of the earth might hear the good news of Jesus. That's what we are as a church. When we, the church, line up our prayers with the heartbeat of God and we ask him to grant us boldness to fulfill his purposes, we too will see his power poured out in awesome ways. So I'm going to end with a prayer. And this is from a ministry. It's called Harvest Prayer Ministries. Just to kind of give you an example of what it looks like to pray the word of God. So I'm going to pray over the coronavirus. Okay? We're going to end with that. I'm going to pray over the coronavirus. All right. First of all, we know the coronavirus has sparked fear, stress, right? Uncertainty, hoarding, greed, panic, hostility, and more. All of these things are not for God's people. In fact, Jesus is calling us to courage, peace, boldness, level-headedness, and kindness. If the people of God, if we're exhibiting the traits of the world in this hour, the devil wins. He's able to squelch the testimony of God and his people if we're acting just like the world. However, if those committed who are committed to being Christ followers will stand firm, seek his face in this moment, God will receive the glory. So let's resolve to lean into greater faith. Let's ask God to revive us, to awaken us. That's what we need. We need revival. So let's, number one, pray that a repentant people would turn to God and begin to seek him for revival. Psalm 85:6, will you not yourself, speaking to God, God said this, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, I pray as we bow our hearts before you in repentance, Lord, for trying to control our own circumstances, trying to figure everything out in the unknown, rather than placing our trust in you. Lord, I pray you'll forgive us. Lord, I pray you'll turn the hearts of your church back to you. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to emerge from our brokenness before you as a holy, as purified followers of Jesus, ready to return to active duty on the front lines of your kingdom, instead of trying to control and figure everything out. I pray, I ask for your mercy, God. Humble us. Grant us to be a people that will seek your face in this time we are living. Lord, we pray for God's people to resist the devil and have the abundant life that you give us so that others might have it too. We have an enemy, people, that wants to destroy the people of God. That's the battle we're in right now. As well as take out those who have yet to put their faith in Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Lord, I pray you'll strengthen us Strengthen us to be a church that you have called us to be so that we can draw others into that abundant life. Help us to stand firm, Lord, in your spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Help us to have great faith, Lord, so that we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Help us, Lord, to live extraordinary lives of service, compassion, and generosity so that those outside of Christ will want what we have. It's very easy to get overwhelmed and fearful with what's going on the earth. But the Word of God says, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prince of Peace, Jesus, you calm the waves, you calm the storms with one word, two words, be still. Lord, help us to be those carriers of your peace. Even when we don't understand what's going on around us, help us, Lord, to spread peace, not fear, wherever we find ourselves. God, help us to guard our hearts and minds so that our emotions, so our thoughts are tuned into you instead of all the uncertainty around us. Help us, Lord, to be overcomers who help others through this crisis rather than those who live in fear and do nothing but help ourselves. And then lastly, and this is really what we talked about today, pray for the church to rise to the opportunities that God is giving us to show compassion, creativity, unity that will show the power of Jesus to others during this time. During this uncertain season, people are looking for help. They're trusting government. They're trusting in man. They're trusting in the medical world. The church has kind of become or perceived unnecessary, even closed in many places. But yet, let's ask God for the church to do extraordinary things. So Lord, help your church not to shrink back from doing whatever we can to meet needs, to bring hope, to give encouragement, to promote unity, and to reach people with the gospel. Give us courage and strength to do the extraordinary. Give us boldness, Lord, to proclaim your word to those around us. Help us, Lord, as we pray to open those doors before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. So again, I just want to encourage you guys, as we close, get in the Word of God, find scriptures that pertain to whatever you might be dealing with, and start praying them back to God. And what we're going to do on Wednesday nights, I'm going to lay it out in a way that's going to start teaching and helping us how to pray more effectively. And that's, I'm going to start teaching as we pray. So it'll be a little teaching, and then we'll pray. And I have a thought of possibly live streaming it for those that maybe can't make it or whatever. You'll still be able to join us from home. So I think we're going to try and do that. Okay? God bless you guys. Go in faith today and go believing God to open doors. Amen? All right. God